So I've been thinking about something in the last hour or two. So it's no secret when I preach, I sway. Y'all know this because some of you have already made comments about it. And I've decided that the only time I don't sway per video I've got is when I'm in the baptistry. So I think next time I preach, I'll just preach. I guess the water just slows me down. So I'll just start preaching from the baptistry every week and it'll make it so much easier on everybody, I think. So it'd be great. It'd be great. But it's no surprise that I'm not the smartest person in the world. My wife could testify to that. So probably can the students. But I've never been the brightest from an intellectual standpoint. And so school, me and school, you know, they say that the love-hate relationship, but I think there's more of a hate-hate. I didn't like it. It didn't like me. I did, you know, have all A's when I was in the first grade. But after that, you know, it got really challenging, you know. But anywho, when I got to fast forward to the sixth grade, I was in the sixth grade, and and science has always been my hardest one. But I was in the sixth grade, and the way that worked is they would give you little progress reports to track. They didn't put online and emails and all that. You had the sheet. You had to get your parents to sign. Like, they would staple all the grades to the sheet of paper. They would sign it and bring it back. Well, this particular one, I didn't get a stack of grades with a signature. Instead, I got a failing slip that was letting my mom know that I was failing sixth grade math. I thought, this is not going to be good. They didn't expect me to make all A's, but they were not going to if the F that was on there. And it wasn't the final report card, but the F that was currently my grade in the science class. So I did what any good 11-year-old kid would do with the not fully developed brain and wonder, how am I going to avoid getting in trouble? Well, instead of just telling the truth, I thought, well, I got this. I'll just forge her signature. I mean, that would work, right? So she wrote a lot of checks and wrote a lot, so I just thought, I'll just copy her signature, which obviously, looking back, it's not very bright when an 11-year-old kid's going to copy a 40-year-old woman's signature. It's not very smart, but I thought, this cannot go wrong. This is going to work. So that night, I signed it, never told her about it, and so I signed it, and then next day, turned it in, and they bought it. Didn't say a thing. So I thought, this is awesome. My teachers are really dumb. This is fantastic. So then fast forward to get further in the day, and I'm thinking, man, I cannot believe this worked. This worked. And then it got to lunchtime. We were lined up. We were walking to lunch, and right in front of the lunchroom was my mom. And I thought, this cannot be good. Unless I thought, well, maybe she's eating lunch with me, but I thought, there's no way. So then I knew this is awful. And so I just thought, oh no, I'm going to get grounded. I'm going to be in serious trouble. This is not good at all. And I never forget what she told me. Yes, she was disappointed. And yes, I got disciplined, probably grounded for a month or two. You know, or who knows? But I remember her saying, I wish you would have just told me. You can always come to me about where you're struggling. I'm here to help you. And I just remember to that day when I thought, man, the wrath is going to come. She offered grace, even though I messed up completely. And so in thinking about that memory, I think about where we're going to be today in our story. We're going to be talking about the prodigal son. It's not a new story. But when you hear that story, you automatically think of the son, because obviously he's the center of the story. But we're going to be looking at the father and focusing on him and looking at points about him, because I wanted you to see the love and forgiveness he offered. He offered the son in the story. So if you have your Bibles, it will be on the screen, but we're going to be in Luke 15, and we're going to be starting in verse 11 through 16, because what I want you to see today is my hope that you'll see through that, through the Father's eyes. You can see the forgiveness when we come to God, when we repent, when we come to God, when we turn from our sins, you can see the forgiveness He offers. And so that's what I want us to be focused on today. So let's go ahead and start off. I'm going to pray, and then we'll start in the scripture today. God, we just love you. I thank you so much for the opportunity I have to share your word this morning. God, I again lift up our pastor, God, and his father to you, God, that you would just let them have just a good visit together, God, that you will just watch over, protect him, and just thank you for the service today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So let's start in our verse here in Luke 15. We're going to be starting in verse 11 this morning. And he said, there was a man who had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the share of property that is coming to me. And he divided his property between them. Not many days later, the younger son gathered all he had and took a journey into a far country. And there he squandered his property in reckless living. And when he had spent everything, a severe famine arose in that country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, who sent him into the fields to feed the pigs. And he was longing to be fed with the pods that the pigs ate, and no one gave him anything. Okay, so the first thing I want us to see in this passage here about the father let the younger son go. Right out the gate, you see that? The father let the younger son go. I think that's really important because you can imagine, when I read that, I think I imagine the shock of the younger son's face, because what he's coming to ask him with is a far-fetched idea. This is not common custom in that culture, or even today for that matter. Typically, when you get your inheritance, it's after that, it's after the father would pass away. The father is still alive very much so. It's not like he's sick and on his deathbed and he says, I want my inheritance. So typically today, you'd get the will, you'd get the inheritance and all that after they pass away, when that would work out. So this is a very far-fetched idea, like coming up to him. And you can imagine, I can remember, probably you can remember back in the day when you ever had the crazy idea that you knew, my parents are going to say no. There's no way my parents are going to say yes to this. You just knew, I'm going to ask it anyways, but there's no way. In fact, Ellison at the age of 7 already does that. There's some times where she'll come up to me and ask, she's like, Mom, Dad, you're probably going to say no to this, but can I? And sometimes she's right. It's far-fetched, and we do say no. Candy at 10 o'clock is probably not going to fly. But there are some times where we say yes. But you can imagine the shock when he told him, when he asked him this, and his father said yes. And notice right after it said, not many days later, he packed up and he left. Because he's probably thinking in his mind, man, I better leave before he changes his mind. You know, if you ever ask, again, it goes back to the example, if you ask your parents something and it was far-fetched, they actually said yes, you're probably not going to sit there and say, really? Are you sure about that? You're going to let me do this? You're probably like, well, he said yes, let's get out of here quick before they change their mind. And that's pretty much what's happening here is, man, he said yes. So I'm out. I'm packing up. I'm getting out. I'm not going to wait before he changes his mind. I'm going to go and I'm going to get out of here real quick. And so, but there's a reason why. You know, you look at that and think, why did he do that? Why did that happen? Well, the younger son wanted his freedom, for one. The younger son wanted his freedom. He wanted his riches, and he wanted all those things more than he wanted the presence of his father. He wanted his riches. He wanted his freedom more than he wanted the presence of the father and the love of his father. And that right there, we could spend an hour talking about, because we can all relate to that, where there's times in life, if we're just honest, we want our freedom and we want the things that we want of the world. Sometimes, if we're not careful, then we want to be in the presence of the Father. And that's what's happening here, is he wanted those things more than he wanted the presence of the Father. And so you see in this passage, you know, you see the Father letting him go. There's one thing you have to know and must know, is God will not force anyone to follow him. He's not going to force us to follow him. Just as his father didn't force, the father could have easily put his foot down, said, you're not going anywhere, you're staying. But he didn't force him to follow him, right? He gave him, and this is the same as true as for God. God will give us what we want. Even if that is separation from him, God will give that to him. Even if that choice reaps terrible consequences for us. If we want it, he's going to give it. He's not going to force you to follow him. He loves us and wants us to choose to love him. And so he's not going to demand a God who forces the love, even though he easily could. He wants you to choose to love him. Just as the same is true in the story, the father didn't force him to love him. He wanted to choose to stay, but he didn't. He let him go. He let him go. And so shifting gears a little bit, my favorite food, like I would care less about my favorite food, but my favorite food is Mexican food. Okay, you could probably look at me right now and say, there's no hard telling. That's easy to tell that you like food. But it is true. But the chips, the salsa, the queso, the quesadillas, tacos, you name it, got it. Is it lunchtime yet, by the way? Because I'm getting hungry. But anyways, I love all that. Okay, and I'm sure, you know, when you think about your food, if you think about your favorite food, we all have favorite foods, and we get that craving of that food, right? There's some days where maybe you have that craving of that certain food. For me, sometimes it's Mexican food. For you, it may be ice cream on a hot day. It could be your favorite burger from a burger joint. It could be, you know, steak and potatoes, whatever you like. There may be sometimes where you get a craving for a specific thing. And when you finally get it, how it feels, right? It's like, man, this is just what I needed. This is awesome, right? Until It's not. And what I mean by that is I am no, I recognize that we do have some doctors and nurses, and I am no doctor or nurse. If I butcher this, you can yell at me after. But through studying, and actually through college, we had talked about this, which made me think of this when preparing. But there's actually a genetic disorder that's in babies, and it's called Prader-Willi syndrome. And how that works when they're young is you have a loss of appetite. But as they get older, what happens when they get older, it usually leads to obesity and diabetes because they can never get full. So no matter how much you eat, you can never get full. You always feel like you didn't eat anything. You always feel like you're hungry. You always feel like you want more. And so when even though no matter how much you eat, you want more. And now for us, we know we should stop. There's sometimes we may not stop when we know we should. But in this regard, that's just a part of the syndrome where they always feel like they're never full. And that's just a rare disorder. Well, that really, if you think about it, kind of applies to us right now. If you really sit and think about that, because some of us, it's the same as true. Sometimes the very thing that we want the most is the most harmful to us. The very thing that we think that we want, that we think if I just get this, then I'll be happy, could be the very most harmful thing that we could do. And even if it's good things, sometimes if we take matters in our own hands and we think we want it and we finally get it, then we realize, what now? What now? I finally got it. I worked really hard. I need this, and I got it. It's not what I wanted to be. Maybe it's a job situation. You work real hard. You get the job, and then you realize, now what? You know, it's not what I thought it'd be. Maybe, you know, whatever the case may be, but we have those things. Same thing happens to us in our life. The very thing that we think, if I just have this, then I'll be happy, is actually the most harmful thing. The sin that we so easily return to in our lives does nothing but harm us. We think it'll make us happy, and we go back and back to it. And as humans, we think we want it. We think if I just get this, it will satisfy me. But the only thing that sin does in those things, it leaves us empty and lost. It leaves us empty, lost, and wanting more. And God's desire, as you see in this story, is that all people come to a saving knowledge, a saving faith in Him. So it's His desire. But just like we see with the Father in the story, God gives us the freedom. He gives us the freedom to run after the things that very well could take us away from Him. And that's what we did in the story. Right? And yet, though, there is hope. There's hope. This is not a depressing sermon. I'm like, man, now what? I don't want to end there. I'm like, man, that was awful. But you may still say the sermon's awful. It won't be because we stopped there. But let's keep going on the story here. Let's go pick it up again in verse 17. But when he came to himself, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread, but I perish here with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants. And he rose and he came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion, and ran and embraced him and kissed him. Second thing I want you to see here, okay? The father ran to the younger son. And this is very important because what we just read. First, it started out where the son comes, he gives a crazy request, the father gives it to him, even knowing it's going to lead to a path of disaster. The father gives the son the freedom that he wants, and sure enough, it led to a path of disaster and destruction for the son. He squandered it all away, partying, drinking with women, sinful, reckless living, and it found himself with nothing. And then it found himself saying, well, if I just go to my father is very wealthy. If I go to him not to ask for forgiveness, but if I just go to him and just say, can I just be your servant? You know, can I just work for you? Because I would get treated better than what I am now if I just work for you. I don't expect to ever be your son again, but if I could just work for him, that would be great. If I could just do that, because I know I screwed up way too much for him to forgive me, but maybe he'll at least just have enough pity to hire me so I could at least have better than what I am now. So I'm not eating the pig slop. I could at least have a roof over my head and get treated a little better than what I am now. So he's going. And you can imagine the son here all the way home, probably reciting to himself over and over and over. What should I, what to say? I'm sorry. I don't expect you to forgive me and be your son. Like preparing a speech. I just need to work for you. I don't expect all the way. And then on the other side of the spectrum, when the younger son's going through that dilemma, the father is doing the complete opposite of what the son is expecting. The father is, you can imagine, probably if he's even sleeping, waking up every morning and just waiting for him, looking for him, you know, looking around, seeing when's he coming, when's he coming. Every day I get the vision, the scripture would tell him that he's just sitting there on the front porch, so to speak, and just staring out, looking, looking, when is he going to come back? When's he going to come back? Because obviously there was no phones and cell phones. It wasn't like he was going to text his dad and say, hey, I'm coming home, anything of that nature. And so you got, though, in the story, when he's on his way home, he's a long, it says clearly a far way off. Now, we don't know how, you know, far a far way off is, per se, but he's a long ways off. It's not like the son walked all the way to the front door, knocks on the door, and says, I'm sorry, or his dad opens the door and says, hey, what do you want? What are you doing here? You know, it's not that. The dad is waiting and hoping his son will return, sees him eagerly waiting, anticipating, sees him from a long ways off, and he just takes off running to his son. Running, ran after him. Keep in mind, this is a very different culture back then. It's not the same culture as now. Whereas today, it's very common to see mom and dads running. You see exercising. You see when you're driving around town, you can see people running around town. You see the crossfitting, the bikes, very active. But in that culture, especially the older you got, it would have seen as a loss of respect and dignity if you were running. Especially if you're a man running, an older man running in that culture, they would have looked down on you. Okay, and so basically what Jesus is trying to tell, because he's telling a story, this is a parable, what Jesus is trying to show in the parable is the father was not worried about his dignity. He just wanted his son. He didn't care what it looked like for him. He didn't care. He just wanted his son. And he went after his son. He didn't care about how it looked to other people. He wanted his son. He wanted his son. And think about that from the son's perspective. The son didn't even get the words out of his mouth, by the way. If you notice, it doesn't ever say that they actually talked and had a conversation. They probably did, but you see where, man, he ran up. I'm sure he's rehearsing the speech, and while he's still there, here he sees his dad running full force. And I'd love to know what was going through the son's mind when that happened. I'm sure he may be thinking, oh, man, I'm really in trouble now. But as his father came running, wrapped him up, hugged him, embraced him, kissed him, and he's just glad to have him home. I mean, think about all the stuff he did. And honestly, if you think about everything that he had just done, he went all out in disrespecting his father's name. He went all out in disrespecting and sinning, all out, reckless living, the partying, the drinking, the list goes on and on and on of all the things that he did that would have brought shame to the family name. He did it. He did everything that could have brought shame. But the point that to the point where not been out of the question that the father to cut him off completely. We're not been out of the question. In fact, this really probably floored the people here in the story, particularly the Pharisees and the leaders, the people here in the story, because they would have thought, why would the father do that? Like, why didn't he just kick him out? You know, why did he do that? You know, they couldn't understand, given the culture, it would have been, man, just to cast him out, he's done. He's cut off from the family, wiped myself clean from it, boom. But the point that Jesus was making in the story, the point that he was making to the ones telling, the point he's making to me and you, is that forgiveness is already available. So forgiveness was already available to the younger son before he even asked for it. It was already available. Forgiveness was at his disposal before he even asked for it. Okay? He didn't even get the words out of his mouth before his father wrapped him up, hugged him, kissed him, ran after him. And you know, and the point right there is a lot of times, man, we're so scared to come to God because we think there's no way that he will forgive me for all the bad stuff that I've done. There's no way. There's no way that he could love me. And you know, I had that warped thinking for the longest time. Growing up in church, born and raised in church, going every Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, always being a part of church. When I got saved at the age of 16, I was like, okay, I started making a checklist, so to speak. If I got to read my Bible every day, got to pray every day, got to do all that. And those are great things. Should be doing those things. I do those things. But the motive was all wrong because I thought I'd do all these things for God to love me. And if I don't do one of those things, then he don't love me no more. So like when I messed up today, I disrespected my parents, God don't love me no more. You know, that was the mindset that I had for the longest time. That's just simply not true. A lot of us can have that mindset where we think, man, I really screwed up. There's no way God could forgive me for what I did. There's just no way. No way. And you could think about the very worst thing you've possibly done, and it doesn't matter. Forgiveness is available to you no matter what. Same is true. God's not waiting for us to get everything in order, everything in our life to get straightened out and perfect before he extends his grace. It's already there. And a lot of times we feel like, I just got to get everything in order. You know, I worked overnight at Walmart when I was a seminary, and I was talking to a maintenance guy named Terry. We developed a good friendship, and that's the one thing he would always tell me. He's like, man, if I just, he had kids, and he had kids with his girlfriend. They were living together. He thought, man, if I just, you know, if I just go and marry my girlfriend, start going to church, do all these things, I'll get my life in order. I'm going to get back involved in church. I'm going to get back close to God. And that's not how that works. We come just as we are, hot mess and all. We come, he takes us, and he does the cleaning up. We don't do it. He does it for us. We don't have to wait till we're perfect, because we're not going to be perfect, ever be perfect. None of us are. Not a single person here is perfect. We all fall short, and we all sin. He wants to help you, and he's perfecting us, but we all fall short, and we all sin. And so we don't need to keep waiting. If I get everything straightened out, no, he takes us just the way we are. He offers grace to us just the way that we are, and it's not contingent on anything that me and you do and can do. It's available to every one of us. No matter what you have done, no matter what or what you have not done or what you will do, it's available. Grace and forgiveness is available, no matter what. And one of the best parts of this entire story is that the father did not accept the son back into the family with a bad attitude or a sour spirit. Don't you love that? Like, notice the son didn't have to go and plead and beg. It just forgive him. He accepted him with open love and arms. He didn't constantly, he didn't have a bad attitude. Like, what are you doing here? I'm not taking you back. Or, you know, he didn't throw it in. He took him lovingly, open arms, took him back. He didn't make him feel like a complete failure. He took him back. And not only that, which leads to our final thing in the scripture, the part that we're going to look at in the story, was he was ready to throw a party like the neighborhood had never seen before. Right? And this leads us to the last little part of the scripture here. We're going to pick up verse 21. So it says, "And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, Bring quickly the best robe, put it on his feet. Put a ring on his hand, put shoes on his feet, bring the fattened calf and kill it, and let us eat and celebrate. For this son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found, and they began to celebrate." So basically, they threw down the biggest party you've ever seen before, right? And so the third point here is the father celebrated the son's return. He celebrated the son's return. And this has massive implications for how we view God, because we may think he's angry or upset with how sinful we are. And that's true. Hear me, that is true. God is holy. God is just. He cannot tolerate sin. It does not tolerate sin. Those things are true. But Jesus in this story gives a beautiful picture of a God who rejoices when his children return to the family. Right? A God who celebrates, who throws a massive party with all the best food, who runs to his children with joy and delight. Right? And the beautiful part is God forgives and forgets. Right? He doesn't constantly hang it over your head. In this story, they notice that the father celebrated, didn't let the son get the words out of his mouth. The son didn't have to beg and plead. In fact, when the son did, as we just read, said he was sorry, he immediately said, "Well, let's throw a party." You know, he didn't really have a big heart to heart. "Well, you better not do that again." He's like, "Hey, let's throw a party. You're home. That's what matters." He didn't hang over his head and make him feel guilty. For instance, when I was 16 years old, got my license. As soon as I turned 16, got my license. And so I started driving around town, and I was driving a big old awesome aqua blue minivan because some parents had. That was great. But I didn't care because I was 16, could drive. Who cared? Put me in whatever. But so I was leaving the house, and I was going to a restaurant in town, the ranch, meeting a friend there for dinner. Okay. So started driving, and we get to the intersection where I turn left, and I took too wide of a turn, and I ran over the curve, got two blowouts. Boom. First day driving, two blowouts, both the tires on the passenger side. Awesome. Well, to this day, my parents still bring it up to my mom. And in fact, I was home seeing her this past week during the holidays, and we drove right by the spot where it happened. She goes, "You remember that curve, Chris? Remember what you did there?" And I was like, "Oh yeah, Mom, I remember. 16 years ago, I remember." But she still brought that up to me. But it's so great to know about God is he doesn't do that. He doesn't do that. He doesn't hang over his head. You remember that time you did this? The father was hanging on his head every time they were together, every meal together. You remember when you left me? You remember when you took all my money? You remember when you did this? There was forgiveness like no other, and there was no hidden agenda. There was no making feel completely bad. There was just grace upon grace, and there was nothing but grace and forgiveness and love. Now, notice the Son did ask for it and did ask for His forgiveness. We do have to ask for His forgiveness. It's available, and it's available for everyone. But the issue is, are we going to ask for it? You know, and that's what happened here. So He actually asked for it. So God does give grace upon grace, and maybe, you know, maybe you're living in sin and you feel like you got to get your life all straightened out. Maybe you feel like you got to get life all straightened out before God will forgive me. And maybe it doesn't work that way. Again, you come as you are, He cleans us up. Maybe you're scared to come to God because you think, man, I really did some bad stuff. There's no way He can love me and forgive me for all the bad stuff I've done. There's just no way. There's no way. I can't come to Him and ask for, I don't know why that's doing that, and I'm sure it's my fault, so sorry about that. I'm just going to go ahead and take ownership. That's probably on me. Man, you know, it's available right there. Grace forgiveness is available. Come as you are. Give it to Him. And there's nothing, think of the worst thing you've ever done, ever could do, and that doesn't put you out of reach of God's grace and love. It doesn't. And some of us in this room feel that way right now, where you feel like there's just no way I can get forgiveness for this. And that is simply not true. And that is simply you buying the lie. And I don't know what it is. I don't know all the things that you've gone through and what you need today. Maybe you do need to come to the altar and just repent and knowing that He will take you with open arms back because you're living in sin. And maybe you're just scared because you don't think He could forgive you. And so maybe some of you hold on to past sins. I did that in the past where I would just hold it, where I would think about what I did and just could not shake it. I thought, there, I cannot believe I did that. I can't believe I was that stupid that I did that. And some of you maybe are still living the present, but still wrestling with the past of what you did. Maybe it was, you know, a few weeks ago, maybe it was a few years ago, and you're still wrestling with, I can't believe I did that. You can't let it go. And maybe you need to give that to God so that He could completely heal you of that and use it. So I don't know what you need to do today as far as just forgiveness. Maybe you need to ask for God forgiveness. Maybe you need to repent. Maybe you just need to let go and offer yourself grace, because that's the hardest thing to do, is to offer yourself grace, at least for me. So maybe you need to offer yourself grace. I don't know what it is, but I know that I'll be at the altar, I'll be at the altar. If you need to come to the altar and pray, if you need to talk to me, I'll be here as Corey and the praise team comes up and leads us. Let's pray. God, we just love You, praise You. I thank You so much for the time in Your Word today. God, I thank You for what You're teaching me. God, that You are a God who offers grace upon grace and forgiveness freely. I pray that we will rest in Your grace and Your forgiveness that You offer and Your love. God, I pray that we'll ask for it. I mean, there's people in this room who never experienced in Your grace and love because they've never asked for forgiveness of their sins. They didn't put their faith and trust in You. Maybe they have put their faith and trust in You, but they're living in sin that they need to repent of and give to You. Maybe it's not that you're living in sin, but a sin they committed that they're still holding on to and still living in the past and regretting that. But nothing is too far, none of us is too far gone that You can't save. And nothing is out of reach of Your grace and Your love. No sin is so bad that Your grace and love can't reach it. I pray that we give that to You today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.